Please turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 to 22, where we will quickly cover this session, and if there's time, we will go on to the third chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 to 22. Let's read this passage responsively. I shall begin with verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up.
And upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall.
And upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures.
The loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in their day.
And the idols he shall utterly abolish. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Together, verse 22, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Verse 10 all the way to the end of Isaiah, or rather to the beginning of Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1, deals with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord can be said to be a special day of the Lord's visitation upon the sins of men. Some people, they would take this day of the Lord to be a literal 24-hour day. Now, that is not necessarily the case, because when you look at the scripture, you will realize that the word day can oftentimes be employed with regards to events. Now, the day, the term day or yom, one student here, so he can learn now. The word yom, or day. How to remember this word means day? Remember, there is this one festival called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Can you remember Yom Kippur? No. You don't know this. You don't know Israel's fast history. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. No, this is actually one of the biblical days, no? Biblical holidays. Day of Atonement. This is the day where the high priest will need to walk in into the Holy of Holies. And then there he needs to offer his sacrifices. So when he walk in, there will be bells and then there will be something that is attached to him. Right? So that when he go in and then suddenly you don't hear the bells, you can pull out the high priest. Because the high priest may not cleanse himself properly, and then when he does the sacrifice, the Lord may strike him dead. And that is the Day of Atonement. Okay, today is still being practiced in Israel, Yom Kippur. Right? Remember, there is one of the major wars of Israel fought during the Yom Kippur War. You cannot remember. You don't know all these things. Young people, you don't know the history of Israel. You better go and read, you better go and learn, okay? All these things are important. Yom Kippur War, and then there's the Six-Day War. All these things you better know. Okay? Better watch Israel. Israel is important in terms of biblical prophecy. So no use. I thought I can use this one to help you all remember. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. sake of my friend Kelvin. Atonement, Kippo, comes from comes from the Hebrew word kafar, right, which means to make an atonement. Okay, so Yom Kippur, right, Day of Atonement, right. So please take note of this day. Please remember Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Day Yom. Yom means day. Okay, so Yom can mean an event, can mean an indefinite period of time. When will you have the meaning of a literal day? Right, you know for certain it has the meaning of a literal day when it is attached to a number. So, for example, the first day, the second day, the third day. Then in the Hebrew language, that one, invariably, it will be a definite 24-hour day. Okay. Otherwise, Yom can mean a period of time, can mean an event. So when you look at the term, the day of the Lord, please understand that it need not refer to a literal 24-hour day, but it could refer to a particular event whereby the Lord visits His judgment upon the people to judge the ungodly and then to vindicate the godly. You can see the application of this term, the Day of the Lord, especially in the book of Zephaniah. Please turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7 and also verse 9. And take note how the Day of the Lord is used, especially in this particular book, Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the Day of the Lord is at hand. You often realize that when the Day of the Lord is described, it's often described as something that is imminent. So you may want to take note of this. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, He hath bid His guests, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed in strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Let's carry on a little bit further to read about more details about the Day of the Lord, from verses 10 to 12, okay? And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate. This fish gate will be the fish gate of Jerusalem. And a howling from the second, and a gate crashing from the hills. How, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at the time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lease, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. In other words, the Lord is asleep. Okay? So, you look at this particular Day of the Lord, it is one that is very, very soon. Right? The judgment will come soon. Jerusalem will be involved. Jerusalem will be ransacked. Right? This is given during the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. Now, how do we get the definition that this is a day of the Lord's visitation? You turn with me to Zephaniah 2, verse 7. The whole book of Zephaniah is about the Day of the Lord, right, with respect to Judah. And this Day of the Lord is one that is going to occur very soon. Verse 7 says, and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed there upon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Okay, so take note here, the Day of the Lord shall visit them. But in this case, the Day of the Lord here, notice it is not applied to Judah. It's applied to who? Applied to the people of Gaza, the people of Ashkelon, the Philistines. They shall be judged. The Lord shall visit them. In this case, visit them is visit who? Visit the Lord's people. He shall judge
the people of Ashkelon, and then he shall turn away the captivity of the children of Israel in Gaza and in Ashkelon. Okay? So take note of these various uses of the day of the Lord. First time, day of the Lord talks about judgment of God's people here, judgment over the Gentiles, and then God's people will be released. So take note, it can be used in many different ways, different events. Some, in this case, both events can come very, very soon. So take note of this. Where we get the definition is a day of visitation. You look here, the Lord shall visit them. In this case, the focus will be more on the visitation of the children of Israel to turn away their captivity. But of course, it is also a day of visitation with regards to the people of Ashkelon, with regards to the people of Gaza, whereby they shall be judged and the cities will be turned desolate. So take note of this, okay? Now, how do we know that the day of the Lord can also refer to events that are very, very distant? You turn with me to the book of Joel. That is the other important book in which you should read and understand if you are to know how the day of the Lord is applied. Joel or Joe? If you want to be American, Joe. You want to be like a Hebrew, Joel. Okay, Joel. So Joel, now just allow me to explain very quickly the contents of Joel chapter 1. Right? Joel chapter 1, locust devastation. You will realize that in this chapter, the day of the Lord is likened to the incoming locust devastation, whereby the people will be so, or the land will be so heavily devastated by locusts that there will be nothing remaining behind. Okay, and there will be a great famine. So that is how the day of the Lord is used with regards to chapter 1. Okay, incoming locust devastation. Again, the people affected, the people of God. But the ungodly ones, okay, that will be punished. Second use, chapter 2. And in chapter 2, what you will notice is the first few verses will talk about the incoming army. You look at verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. See that? Day of the Lord cometh. Always, right, almost always described as imminent. Right? It is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There have not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And then you read the rest of the description from verse 1 to verse 11. It describes a Lord's army that will come. It is described a bit like the locust army, but in this case, it is a physical army. A physical army of people. But very much like the locusts, which you find very hard to destroy. When the locusts come in, you try to destroy the locusts, you cannot stop them. And so in this case, this incoming army will be like the locusts. It will come in, it will devastate the land of Judah. They shall not be able to stop this land. This army, okay? So take note of this. Then you take a look at the end of Joel chapter 2. And then you look at verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So, description about the coming great and terrible day of the Lord. Certain things will happen. Number one, you realize that the Spirit will pour upon the sons, upon your sons and your daughters. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon thy handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, when was this fulfilled? We know that this was fulfilled in the book of Acts. Right? This was fulfilled in the book of Acts. The daughters, right? And then the old men, and then the handmaids, they actually prophesied. Remember the daughters of, Philip, right? Philip the evangelist, right? They prophesied. Okay? So, please take note of this. Okay, and then this was also used in a quotation in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. You turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Right, leave your finger in Joel. You turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. This verse was quoted. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And then in here, in Peter's sermon, yes, it said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? See the quotation down here? Say as a fulfillment of Pentecost. And during Pentecost, we have the speaking of tongues, remember? And after that, you will have a lot of people who will prophesy. And a lot of them will be men. Now, later we will see daughters, right, prophesy. Okay, so it's quoted down here. See that? So part of the fulfillment of this prophecy. And then you turn to Acts chapter 21, verse 9. Verses 8 and 9. Philip the evangelist. How do we know that daughters also prophesy? Handmaids also prophesy? Because in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, handmaids, which did prophesy. See that? Okay? So this is obviously a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, and it's part of the fulfillment of the coming day of the Lord. These are the things that will happen before the day of the Lord comes. The question then is this. Are all the things fulfilled here in the prophecy of Joel during the time of Pentecost? The emphasis of the fulfillment would be what? With regards to the daughters, right? To the sons and daughters prophesying, the Spirit being poured out. And after that, the application would be, well, before the day of the Lord come, you better repent. And those whom the Lord has ordained unto eternal life, they will come to the salvation of the Lord. Right? That's the application. However, you notice that when Peter quoted this verse, there are some part of it that did not happen during the time of Acts. And what are these things? I will show in the heavens and in the earth blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. See that? So, with regards to the day of the Lord, is fulfillment. When is the day of the Lord fulfilled here with regards to Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32? This is where prophecy, you really have to understand the prophoscope, which will help you to understand also the concept of the day of the Lord. You realize that part of this involves what? The first coming, or rather, events close to the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Pentecost. Right? Remember the prophetscope we see? We mentioned before. Sometimes you see events that are near. Sometimes the first coming. Sometimes the second coming. Sometimes, right, to eternity. Right? and the prophet can go forward and backwards, forward and backwards. Well, this is one of the case. If you don't understand the prophetscope, you'll find it very hard to understand Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32, and also how it applies in the book of Peter, in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, emphasis, fulfillment, the pouring out of the Spirit, prophesying. But then, the other part of the fulfillment regards the day of the Lord, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Cosmic signs. And that is fulfilled when? That is fulfilled if you read the scriptures, scripture compared with scripture, only fulfilled when? When is it? Revelation. Revelation. So when we talk about the day of the Lord, and if you continue to read Joel and then certain other scriptures, you realize that the day of the Lord can also refer to events of the Lord's visitation with judgment and the vindication of God's people in the very distant future. That will be the second coming of Christ. So that is how the day of the Lord is used. Sometimes the day of the Lord talks about Lord's visitation immediately. Sometimes it talks about the Lord's visitation when? In terms of the second coming. And oftentimes when we talk about the Lord's visitation with regards to the second coming, we use the term, sometimes to differentiate, we use the term the eschatological. Eschatology means what? Kelvin? Yes, very good. Last things, right? Eschatos, last. Right? Greek. I forgot already. Eschatos, last. Last things, okay. Last things. So, understand these things, okay? Last things, the end things, right? The end times, okay? What will occur, right? That's how the term the day of the Lord is used. So, the question is, when we come to the book of Isaiah, and then we look at Isaiah chapter 2, with regards to verses 10 to 22, when does these events occur? You will realize that these events occur, can only occur with regards to the book of Revelation. Not yet, right? Because verses 19 to 22, that judgment hasn't occurred in our lifetime, not yet. So it must be the eschatological day of the Lord that is in focus here. Now, be very, very careful, because soon when we go to Isaiah chapter 3, you will realize the focus will shift to immediate judgment, back to this timeline. So you have to be very, very careful, okay? That is how prophecy works. If you don't understand this, very hard to interpret prophecy. It will go back and forth like that, okay? So verse 10, enter ye into the rocks, hide there in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. So you will realize that this occurs because the Lord visits the people with His judgment. And so they all begin to fear. Now this fear, of course, is not the godly kind of fear. Please understand this. Right? We have in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now that is the right kind of fear to have. It's the kind of fear that will lead you to obey God's word. This kind of fear would be the fear of judgment, and yet you will realize that the people, despite the Lord coming down and visiting the people, mankind with judgment, the people will still refuse to repent. The people will still be hardened. Now, that is the wrong kind of fear to have. They are fearing Him because they see His glory. They know that judgment is come. They know that they are condemned. Okay? So, please take note of this. And they are condemned for what? They are condemned for their pride, their lofty looks. So, take note, proud people, oftentimes you can see in terms of their looks, they will also have a certain demeanor. Please be very careful, okay? Lofty looks of men shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Why? Because if you recall what we have learned earlier from verses 1 to 9, the people tried to exalt themselves above God by thinking that they had their silver and gold, and this silver and gold can solve all the problems in the entire world, and this silver and gold makes them very, very powerful. And they themselves begin to worship idols. And then, verse 2, you will see that some of the idol makers even are even idolized by the people. Like, because they are the ones who make idols. So, understand all these things, okay? So, the pride of man shall be judged, and because of that, everything shall be brought low. Verse 13, upon all the cedars of Lebanon, they are high and lifted up. Now all these cedars, they are not the usual cedar trees, right? Not the cedar tree that is used in the name Cedar Girls School. Any Cedar Girls School alumni here? No? Sister Katura, yes? No? No, not Cedar Girls School. No, or the one to admit. Right, Cedar Girls School, don't have. Okay. This cedars here refer to a particular type of tree that is very famous for its black dye, right? So it's prized for the kind of pigment that comes out from it, black dye, and also very prized for food. But ironically, this food oftentimes is used for animal feed, especially for pigs. So these cedars in Lebanon, right? Sorry, not the cedars in Lebanon. I'm referring to the oaks. I make a mistake. I beg your pardon. I'm a little bit tired today. Okay, the cedars of Lebanon. Yes, these are the cedars. These cedars are the cedars that are, if you remember, they are used to construct the temple. Remember the temple? Right? And the people purposely went all the way, right, to fetch all this wood down here to construct the temple. Why? Because they are very well known to be insect resistant. Right. If you have a house, and then if your wood is not insect resistant, you can run the risk of termites. Right? Have you ever had a house that is termite infested? Anyone down here had this experience? You can ask Uncle Adrian. He will tell you. Termite infested headache, right? How to solve it? You try to put the chemical everywhere, and then still the termite sometimes may not go away. Recently, I had a friend who had her house to be infested with termites, tried to solve the problem, cannot in the end renovate the whole house. No choice. Right? Metal tires, you know. You forgot. Well, you asked us to pray also, you forgot. Yeah. Your FCM friend, you forget. But you wasn't there. You better go and read your prayer items again. Okay. Right, so it was a big headache. Initially said want to solve this problem, termites. After that, no choice. They have to renovate. Right. So when it comes to the temple, obviously you don't want the temple to be infested with termites. So what kind of wood you find? Termite, insect, resistant wood. And so therefore they went to Lebanon to get all this kind of wood. So this will be the very highly priced wood, right? Highly priced trees because of its use for construction. Very sturdy. Then it comes to the oaks. Now these oaks will be that which is priced for its color of its pigment, black, and then it is also known to be used for animal feed. And these oaks, they can be found in Bashan. Not the usual kind of oak tree. Okay, not the usual kind of oak tree. It will be those special type of oaks which you only can find in that region. Very prized because of the pigment, very prized because it's used for animal feed. All this which they pride, right, we took pride in, everything destroyed. High mountains, destroyed. High tower, destroyed. Ships destroyed. Take note of the word ships. Okay? Some say the word pleasant pictures also means a certain kind of ships. Well, it can be used in different ways in the Hebrew. Right? Perhaps it means that also. And then it said down here that the loftiness of the Lord the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So when is that day? Then you look at verses 19 to 22, whereby they say that they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arise to shake terribly the earth. In that day shall a man cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself. Right? That is the stupidity of it, right? They make themselves, they are the creator of it, and yet they worship it. And all these things shall be cast to the most and to the best. They shall be utterly destroyed. And these men, they themselves become like moles. Right? Moles are creatures that bury into the ground, right? Well, they themselves become like moles. They go into the clefts of the rocks. They go into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake terribly the earth. When does this event occur? Revelation chapter 6. Right? You turn to Revelation chapter 6. So when you study prophecy, two things are very important. One, the history of Israel, especially if you study Old Testament history. And then another thing that is important, the book of Revelation. Okay, so take note. Revelation chapter 6, and then the sixth seal, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Remember, we read about this just now? The book of Joel. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And this is the important detail. And every mountain and island were moved out of the places. Then verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall upon us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Sounds very much like what you read in Isaiah chapter 2. And the last verse of Revelation chapter 6 verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Great day of his wrath, right? Another description of the day of the Lord, right? If you do a study of the day of the Lord, you realize that it's often connected with the Lord's wrath. And that is exactly what you read here in Isaiah chapter 2. They went to hide for the fear of the Lord, because of the glory of his majesty, and then for, of his wrath, and then the whole earth is shaking. And the kings, right, they went to hide in all these rocks, and they are willing to let the rocks fall upon them in order to hide them away from the wrath of God. Of course, it's silliness. We know after that, when men dies, they still have to encounter God's judgment at the great white throne. Well, that will be the eschatological day of the Lord here, down here in Isaiah chapter 2. And so, therefore, here the Lord says, verse 22 is that which is important for our application. Cease ye from men, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Here it can also be rendered this way. For of what account is man whose breath, I cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? In other words, what is so great about man? What is so great about man? Because you will realize in Isaiah chapter 2, the first part, what they do is they exalt man, right? They trust in their own flesh, they trust in their riches, they trust in everything that is about themselves. I am so great, we are so great. And that is exactly why the day of the Lord in the end will come, and especially the eschatological day of the Lord, because the people of the world will be so proud of all these things that they have of themselves. And they begin to think, we can depend upon ourselves, we can depend upon other men, we can depend upon our riches, we can depend upon our ships. Of what account is man? What is so great about man? Man is but dust, every single one of them. And that is exactly what Judah failed to understand. Remember, we talk about all the kind of political games that they like to play in order to protect the southern kingdom. They would like to make alliances with all these up and coming mighty countries in order to destroy the rivals which gave them trouble. And so here is the Lord reminding them, of what account is man? You trust in, firstly, your own horses, you trust in your own chariots. After that, you also trust in your other friends that are around you. Of what account are all these things? They are nothing, anything that is of man, in the end, will turn to dust. I will come and destroy all these things during the final day of the Lord. And you still want to trust in all these things? Shouldn't you be trusting in me? That is the one that you should trust, the Lord. And that is what we also have to know with regards to our lives. What are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our own selves or in men? Because if that is your trust, then your trust is most misplaced. That is what the world will try to get you to do, right? Trust me, trust me. Do you hear the press conference given by Donald Trump when the North, after he made peace with North Korea? Do you hear or not? Wow, such a momentous event, huh? But I think some of you work so you cannot hear. And then some of the young people, they are just not interested. Trump and Kim can come also, they don't care. The only thing they care about is their holidays, right? But it's a momentous event. Not to take away from the momentous nature of it. It is indeed something that is most stunning, something that is most historical. But if you notice, one of the questions posted to Trump, and he was asked of him, what guarantee can you give that this particular treaty that is made will be different from the other treaties in the past? What he said was this, because the administration is different. This administration is different from the other administration. The other administrations all fail. Our administration is different. So in the end, he asks you to be confident in whatever he has done, in what confidence plays in who? Confidence plays in his administration. His administration are made out of who? Are all made out of men. Do you think you can trust an administration that is made out of men? You mean this man will be different from the other groups of men? I am not so sure. Man can break his word anytime. Later on, he admitted, yeah, there's nothing that can be guaranteed. At least he's humble enough in that particular instance to say that, yeah, actually there is no guarantee, but you have to start somewhere. And then he says that maybe in 6 months' time, you may find that it is a mistake, but even if it's a mistake, he won't admit it. He will make excuses for it. This is the first president that I hear that will say that. Interesting character. No other presidents in the world will say that. They will just keep quiet. At least he says that. It's true, the president, you think they will admit their mistake? No. Right, they will just try and cover up and try and deflect. Confidence plays in who? Confidence plays in men. Place confidence in men to bring about peace. Of course, that will not happen. But that is exactly how Israel was like. It placed confidence in men. And that is how oftentimes we are like. We also place confidence in men. We think that it is men who pays our pay pocket. We think it is men who determines our security. We place our confidence in the plans that are made by men. Whether be it the financial planner who comes and say, you see, this is the financial plan, very foolproof one. By the time you come to this age, you have how much left. And then the nation will also tell you, oh, you see, we have this CPF. The CPF is meant to make for you ready for retirement. So this, by the time you come to retirement, by the time you come to this age, you will be able to withdraw. So we keep for you, okay? We keep for you. And then after that, suggest, oh, maybe you want to put in more so you have enough for retirement. What guarantee is it that when a person retires, the whole amount will be there? You mean Singapore cannot fall by that time? Huh? If Singapore fall by that time, how? You think Singapore can last that long? There's no guarantee, you know. There is no guarantee because nations are all in the hands of the Lord. If the whole economy of Singapore collapses, you think that amount in the CPF will remain? Gone. All gone. And if you place your security in your CPF on whatever you invest in your insurance or whatever, also gone. But we place our confidence in men and we think all these plans are foolproof. All these plans are our security. The Lord says, you are kidding yourself because one day I will destroy the entire world and bring down the pride of men. And you still want to trust in men? Of what account is men? Now, I'm not saying please don't buy insurance or all these plans. What we are saying down here is don't trust in these things. Okay? Human responsibility, if it is within your means and it can give you, right, humanly speaking, right, when it comes to the point of time, a certain amount to help you in your later life, by all means, place it there. But please remember, it can be gone also. It can be gone. Huh? You don't think it will remain. Huh? Your trust is who? Huh? The company, huh? Whatever company it is, the company must stay. You know? The company collapses, that's it. You know? Your insurance gone. Huh? Then you think you place it in the nation, right? You place it with the government, right? If Singapore collapses, are also gone. But perhaps Singapore collapses, we're also all gone anyway. Right? Because we are a small nation. Right? Confidence in men. Please be very, very, very of this. This is exactly what the Lord wants the children of Israel, and especially in this case, the Southern Kingdom, to understand and to know. Let your confidence be wholly in the Lord. Because even the breath of that is in the nostrils of man is given by God. God can give this breath, God can take away this breath. True? Just at this morning, somebody gave a call to my wife. Involves one of the colleagues. I won't say the name of the colleague because this is, of course, confidential. But the sister, just one, the sister is young. This lady is not very old, young. But the sister suddenly just collapsed, and then no more breath, gone. Just collapsed, gone. Nobody expected it to occur, but just like that, just yesterday, drop. Walk, normally, faint, gone. And I will always remember during my time when I studied in VJC, there is exactly one high jumper. Or is it triple jumper? No, high jumper. She jumped, after she jumped, that's it, breath gone. Breath gone. Even the breath that is in our nostrils is given by God, and God can just simply take it away. That is how frail man is, and we want to trust in man. And so, children of Judah, don't trust in men, but trust in the Lord. The day of the Lord, in this case, the eschatological day of the Lord, should teach them this truth. You see all the riches of the nations around you. You see how rich and mighty they are. Everything will be gone. Your own derelict rulers will also be gone. And so, don't trust in men. Sadly, your current state right now is this. No matter what I say, I know that you will still continue to rebel. And so therefore, judgment will come to you very, very soon. So you will see that the focus of the day of the Lord shifts from the eschatological day of the Lord now is going to shift to events that are very, very close. And this will be with regards to the coming invasion by the Babylonians. The name of the Babylonians will not be mentioned here, but the destruction of Jerusalem, you know that it's going to be very, very soon, right? And the final destruction, of course, 586 BC. And so look at Isaiah chapter 3, okay? And let's look at, see what the Lord says. Verse 1. For behold, the Lord, I am the master, I am Adonai. See that? L, capital L, but small O-R-D. I am your master, I am also your husband. That can be another emphasis of the word Lord. Master over you, but also the one in which I am your husband. And why do we say that he has this understanding of husband? Because later on you will realize that it will also involve the daughter of Zion. So take note, okay, the judgment of the daughters of Zion. I am married to you, and yet instead of you being faithful to me, you became unfaithful. I am also the Lord of hosts. I control the armies of the world. And so what I'm going to do is right now, I'm going to use the armies of the world in order to judge you. I am sovereign over them. I can move them. And so the Lord of hosts now doth take away from Jerusalem, from Judah, the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now what you're going to find down here is this. Okay? What you're going to find down here is this. Is that the Lord is going to take away every false confidence that the children of Judah will have. This includes, number one, their stay, and number two, their staff. The stay, which also has the understanding of support, would refer to the stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The staff, as you will find later on, will refer to the people of government whom they think are very strong and mighty. Okay, so the Lord will remove these two. And then after that, they will remove another confidence that they have, and that will be, he will remove all men because of the conduct of the daughters of Zion. Remove most of the men. Okay, and we will see why that is the case. God willing, when we return in 2 weeks' time, 3 weeks' time. Because after that, 24th of June, no Sunday school, right? Everybody will be having dinner. Unless after dinner, you all want to have Sunday school. No, right? Rejoice in the Lord, go home. Okay, then after that will be ACM, right? So in 3 weeks' time. Okay, God willing. Now, what is important for us to note is also the word stay and stuff. They are very, very similar in terms of their pronunciation. Okay, firstly, the word stuff. And this you find very common in prophecy. Okay, the word staff. Right, take note. Right. The word staff is pronounced this way, right? Mashena. Right, that's how you pronounce. Mashena. This will be staff. And the word stay, right, is pronounced this way. Mashen. Right, this is actually the same consonant as this one. Right, nun. Right, not nun, huh? Pronounced as nun, not nun. Okay? Nun. This is staff. This is stay. Mash. Mashen. And so you look here now in verse 1. What does it say? For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the what? Firstly, the Mashen, and then after the Mashena. Whether be it Mashen, whether be it Mashena, which is your confidence, everything will be totally removed from you. Because this is your false confidence. Your only confidence must be in the Lord. And so you think, firstly, that your whole land is a land full of plenty. Your whole land is a land full of milk and honey. Remember, at this point of time, Judah was undergoing a renaissance in terms of physical things. The infrastructure is being set in place. The good days of plenty are back again. And that is because the Lord had mercy upon them. The Lord was long-suffering towards them. It's not that Judah deserved it, but it's because the Lord had pity over them that they have suffered so many attacks. And now the land is so desolate that the Lord granted them this brief time in the hope that they will be able to see the goodness of the Lord and then come to Him. But they did not. Instead, they begin to trust in all these physical things. And so the Lord says, okay, since you trust in all these physical things, so all these physical things, your riches, and not only your riches, but I will take away even those things which people regard as basic necessities. That is your bread and your water. All these things, I will take it away from you. And that is exactly what will happen in war, isn't it? When war comes, and then your side, especially if you are the losing side, you will realize that water and bread is very scarce. True? That is exactly what happened during the Japanese occupation. People find it so hard to have water. People find it so hard to have food. Some, in order to find food, had to go to the black market in order to purchase all these things and exorbitant prices. During those days, if you had sweet potato, you will be very, very happy. But now people don't like to eat sweet potato. Unless you are called Nisha. Nisha likes sweet potato. I know. But now it seems like thinking is start to change. Now people start to regard sweet potato once again as high-class food. At one point of time, no. What sweet potato? That's why I teach students. Now they start to think differently because of the Japanese purple sweet potato that come out, and then people start to glorify all these desserts. So now change of thinking again. Well, at the point of time, I always remember my students, National Security Day, or Civil Defense Day, eat sweet potato, they grumble. In those days, you get sweet potato, you're really, really, very, very happy. Well, it's considered luxury food during Japanese occupation. So hard to find even a few grains of rice. All taken away. Because why? Your confidence is in the milk and the honey. In the milk and the honey of the land. So, okay, even water and bread now you don't have. Gone. Then next, you put your trust in all the men that are governing you, but ironically, you are a society that does not value law and order. Right? You do not value law and order. You are a lawless society whereby the rich and powerful will oppress the poor. Merciless. Devoid of any compassion. And so how? Well, you think you are full of high and mighty people in government, right? Now watch. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, then go to the military. So all these will be the wise men, the sages, those who have supposedly a lot of nuggets of wisdom. Then you look at the captain of 50, the honorable man, but all these will be the military people. And then you have, once again, the counselor, and then you have the cunning artificer, the people who are very good in arts, and then they have the skill to be able to make magnificent sculptures and buildings. And then you have the eloquent orator, right? Self-explanatory. Those who are very good with their gab, very good with their speeches. Very, very powerful people. Those who are very good with their speeches, they can make motivating speeches that can capture audiences and move them towards certain policies. You trust in all these people, but then you don't value law and order. So therefore, I will take away all these people away from you, and what the result will be? No law and no order. No law and no order. One thing we must understand is that when it comes to the government of the land, that the government of the land is actually a divine ordinance. What we mean is this. It is the Lord who places the government over the people, over the nation. To therefore rebel against the government when whatever it has ordered is not against God's word is actually rebelling against the authority of God, because God is the one who has set them there. Right? So this is something that we must understand. Right? That is found in Romans chapter 13. Recently somebody quoted that to justify some law. I believe it's the Jeff Sessions of the US, and then the people go and hit him and then go and say that he quoted out of context. No, he didn't quote out of context, he quoted correctly. The people don't know their Bible. Nonsense. I read someone, he go and quote the context of Galatians, and then he says that this is the meaning of Romans 13. In the end, I think he embarrassed himself. The people say, you don't know your Bible. He's right. The government of the land, you follow the laws. If you don't follow the law, of course, out of the country can do whatever you want. It's the divine ordinance set by God. It's true. And so therefore, if the government of the land is just and righteous, then we must give thanks to God, because that is actually God's blessing over us. But when the government turns lawless, when the government is not interested in the social good of the people, that is a sign of God's judgment, because God is the one who placed them there. God is the one who will give them wisdom. And so, look at what happened to Israel. You don't honor law and order, you don't value all these things. I will now take that away from you, and the way I will do it is, the government of the land, which is supposed to lead you in the right pathway, I am going to shred it to pieces. And instead, what will you have in government? Watch. I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. Right? Children to be their princes. Babes shall rule over them. Now, of course, these are not literally children like those you find in the Tabertots. They will rise to power. Now, if they really rise to power, well, you go and look at the Tabertots down there. You go and see all these Tabertots. If they suddenly rise to power and rule over us, you're scared. No? Of course, scared, right? They're not ready to rule, right? True? If not, you just ask their parents. Tear their hair. Oh, you mean they become rulers? Of course, they are not ready. Now, this is definitely not referring to all these super young ones suddenly ruling. But here it refers to those who are woefully unprepared and immature being placed into office. So please understand this. And then importantly is the word child. Now the word child here, right, or children down here, right, children, and then the word child in verse 5, they are not the usual words for children. Here the word children has this emphasis on the person being a trickster and a prankster. You know how some little children, right, when they are young, right? Some of you, when you all were little children, when you're young, you all like to play all manners of tricks, right? That's how unstable children are, right? They like to go and disturb one another, right? A person walk beside the pond, you actually want to make friend with the person, but you are a prankster, you're a trickster, you're immature, you go and push the person into the pond. That is called making friend. True? Some children are like that. You mean I'm joking? This is observations, right? How about those in... Oh, Brittany is not here. I should ask her whether it's true. I'm pretty sure some of these children are like that, right? They like to play pranks, tricksters. This word children and the word child, right, verse 5, has this idea of people being pranksters. So in other words, who are those that want to get into office? Those who want to get into office are all those who are tricksters and pranksters. They really have no desire for office. They want to just get there to enjoy and make fun. They're not interested in ruling the people. They're just interested in having all things like a party. They are actually clowns. And they are there. They are there in government. And why are only these people in government? Because why? Because firstly, right, then verse 5 says about the people being oppressed, every one of his neighbor, the child shall behave proudly against the ancient, the base against the honorable. Right, so all these people will take over during the times of war. And then you look at verse 6 and verse 7 before we end. Okay, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. When a man shall take hold, right, in those days, a man shall take hold of his brother, right, so Jerusalem shall be made desolate. And during this time of war, there will be no people who want to govern the children of Israel, the children of Judah. And why so? Because everything is like a ruined heap. The man shall take hold of his brother, of his house, of his father, saying, thou hast clothing. And this clothing refers to an outward mantle. Right? The kind of mantle that will protect somebody from the cold. Now, that is something very basic for people in the land. They ought to have outer clothing in order to guard them from, right, the cold night. Otherwise, they will freeze to death. So what this means is that the people in those days, they were so desolate, they were so poor, they don't have bread, they don't have water, that even they don't even have outer clothing, so much so that when they have this outer clothing, the people will go and grab that and say, can you please be our ruler and let this ruin be under thy hand? Please, please be our leader. You see, we all don't have a coat. Hey, you are very rich. You have this outer, not this one, not the blazer, but just a normal outer mantle. You have this outer clothing. We don't have. Please, please, tolong, be our leader. Rule over this ruin. And this ruin means a ruined heap. You think somebody wants to rule over a ruined heap? This is more trouble for the person, you know. You want me to rule over this ruin. You ask me to rule over a land full of plenty, I don't mind. You ask me to rule over a ruined heap and the people that are all desperate and hungry. Nobody wants it. And so he will swear, I will not be a healer. I will not heal the problems of this land. For in my house is neither bread nor clothing. See, he will resort to lies. No, no, no clothing, no clothing, no bread. No state of water, no outer clothing. This outer clothing, you sure you see correctly? No outer clothing, gone. And then he packed away, no outer clothing. Hide. Because nobody wants to be. Even they have, they also don't want to take out and show because, well, everybody wants them to be a ruler. I don't want to be a ruler. Because Jerusalem in those days would just simply be in ruins. Judah will be fallen because of their pride, because their tongue, right? Take note, their tongue, right? What they say. And their doings, their ways are all against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Because of their confidence. The confidence is in self. The confidence is in man. The confidence is in their possessions, in the bread, in their water, in the milk, in the honey of the land. And that is why all these things are taken away from them. And then when you have ruined heap, who wants to rule over the ruined heap? Only the person who wants to be a trickster, nothing better to do, they want to have fun, and then he will come in. You just imagine now the children of God being ruled by such immature people. You can't even imagine, for example, a church being ruled by such people, right? But can you? But now the children of Israel are ruled by such people. Just imagine the church come, only people who are pranksters want to have fun go out. So go up there in the pulpit, they will say all that they want, they just tell jokes and then come down. Ha ha ha, hee hee, we all enjoy ourselves, come down. And then after that, you go and talk to any leader, all the same. All they have been fine. Come, today we have party. Downstairs, let's have party. We bring our hats, we bring our... What? Throw confetti. All these people will be the leaders. Can you imagine a church like this? We can't, right? But that is the kind of people that they will have. And so, therefore, with regards to this whole sin of having our confidence in the things of the world or in men, please do not regard it as something that is light. It's something that can easily come into our life, and it's something that we can easily disregard, because everybody in the world seems to be depending upon men, depending on their intellect, depending on their own self, depending on the possessions that they have. This is something that the Lord views very, very seriously. And he will judge, and all these sins will have the consequences. You do not want the Lord, in order to chastise you, to come into your life and to take away every shred of these things from you, in order for you to learn these lessons that you must have full dependence upon him. It's better to read this passage right now and then to learn this lesson and then to rely wholly upon the Lord, to trust in him in everything. That is the key that we want to learn down here. So may this lesson be in your hearts and in your minds throughout the entire week, yea, even throughout the entire days. When we come back, we will see the Lord judging another group of people. And this group of people, you will be shocked. The Lord is very angry with the women. So women, please be ready 3 weeks' time. All about women. Okay? But I pray, and I'm pretty sure that all of you will do your best not to be like the woman down here. Okay, so come and hear. Men also come and hear. Because while this talks about the woman, the men also can be like this. So please take note. Okay? Now let us close in prayer. I'd like to invite Brother Isaac to close us in prayer. Brother Isaac, please.